You are listening to Reverend Dr. Rob White from Athens Universal Life Church.
Heavenly Father, we come today, come with a message that you laid on my heart that apparently myself or someone needs to hear. And we just ask, Lord, that those that need to hear will hear this message today. We also ask that as we open your word, that you'll open our hearts to what you have to say and to realize that maybe, just maybe, this is something we needed to hear ourselves. So we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for the truth. We thank you for the sacrifice that your son Jesus made on our behalf so that we could be here today doing what we're doing with the freedom of not having been persecuted or not being tortured or even put to death for doing it. We ask this in your son Jesus' precious name. Amen. I was at a CMA meeting yesterday, a Christian Motorcycle Association meeting. I'm the president of our local chapter here, and one of our state representatives was there, and they was telling about a speaker that's going to be coming in September to our state rally. And he gave the name of the speaker and where they're from and all this, and then he said, whatever you do, don't take pictures. Don't record him, don't put him on Facebook, don't do anything. Because if you do, the area he's in, he can instantly be killed once he's recognized. Because he's in an area of the world which does not allow Christ, does not allow God, not even the mention of it. If you even think of saying that you're a Christian or praying out loud or whatever, you can be killed. He was telling that the last time they went to this area for some kind of a charity something or whatever, some mission, they had to wear their T-shirts inside out so that people couldn't recognize that they was Americans. Because Americans to them equal Christians, which equal death. And so I thought, wow. You know, I mean, I've known missionaries throughout my life and all, and I've talked to several of them, but never have I had anyone tell me, don't ever take my picture or mention my name, or, you know, if you come here, you could be killed. You know, it might be the longest vacation of your life, you know. So it got me to thinking about that after we talked about that. And I'm like, you know, we are so lucky, so fortunate to be able to do what we do here, that we can come into a place like this and just praise freely and worship freely. Or we can talk to someone on a street corner or at the mall or the gas station or whatever, and nobody is going to kill us for it. And we're blessed because of that. I was right, Judy. We are in Luke chapter 10. Verses 25 to 37. Luke 10, 25 to 37. This is entitled in most scripture, in most Bibles, as the parable of the Good Samaritan. Just then, an expert in the law stood up to test him, saying, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he asked him. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." "You answered correctly," he told him. "Do this and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus took up the question and said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him, beat him up, and fled, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. By the same way, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, saw him and passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan on his journey came up to him, and when he saw the man, he had compassion. He went over to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on olive oil and wine. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, take care of him. When I come back, I'll reimburse you for whatever extra you spend. Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The one who showed mercy to him, he said. Then Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Now, many of us have dogs or have had dogs, and we know that dogs are wonderful pets. Not that there's anything against cats. Cats just don't like me. But certain types of dogs can be trained to assist people in many ways. Guide dogs are trained to help people who are visually impaired. These dogs enable their owner to be out in the world, to walk down a city street, or to just walk around the mall or whatever without bumping into things. They let their owner know when there's a curb coming up or stairs or some obstacle on their path that they've got to go around. And the guide dog keeps the owner safe. The guide dog and its owner work together as a team, and they form a close bond to one another. Now, there's another type of specially trained service dog that these dogs often work with people who are in wheelchairs. They learn to open and close doors. They learn to turn off lights and turn on lights. And they learn to get items that this person with a physical disability may or may not be able to do. Hearing dogs are trained to assist people who can't hear. Now, until I was, I didn't realize that. What a cool concept. A dog that can hear for you. They let their owners know when the phone rings or when a timer goes off or a smoke alarm sounds or someone knocks at the door or a baby's crying. They go and they get their owner and they lead them to the source of the sound. That way the owner knows what the dog is hearing. All these dogs are trained to be helpful. They are helping dogs all over the place like this, service dogs that work with their owners in a spirit of cooperation. Now, we think of these dogs and we think of ways that maybe they could be a little more helpful or helpful in other areas. And it may be that you could train them to go get the mail maybe or help weed your garden. Dogs love to dig. Maybe they can, get somebody that you need them to get. And maybe a sibling or a care person or whatever. Maybe they can do things around the house, you know, like pick up trash off of the floor and throw it away. Who knows? You know, you train these dogs to do anything. Now, my dogs are trained just the opposite. They get in the trash and take it out. So, you know, I can't get them to break their training, you know. But there's lots of things that dogs can do because dogs are so smart. And, you know, they may have a short lifespan compared to ours, but they are so smart, they can be trained. We watched a movie one time. It was based on a true story of a sniper in Afghanistan. And he had a canine drug or bomb-sniffing dog. And he took this dog everywhere. And then the dog got hurt. So the military retired the dog. Now, even though the dog lived and he might have had a limp or something, that he wasn't quite up to his potential, the military thought. After the guy got out, his enlistment was done, he sought out the dog. Then he had to go through this mountain of paperwork to adopt the dog. You know, because this dog was a soldier. It had been born and raised and in the military and everything, and it was put through proper military training and proper disability and all this. At the end, when the dog died a few years later, got military, 21 gun salute, everything. This dog was a true soldier. But the dogs, though, they form a bond. This dog, even though he was away from his handler for many years, remembered him, remembered everything. So dogs are good that way. Now, in the Bible, we have a man, which we is called Father in some places. He's asking Jesus a lot of things. And one thing that he wants to know is, who is his neighbor? He wants to be able to follow the law. The law says you have to love your neighbor. Well, who is my neighbor? Jesus answers by telling his story. And one of the things that the Good Samaritan parable, this teaching story, tells us is that we have to be good and compassionate to, it doesn't matter who the person is. You know, we may not know them, or we may hate this person, or they're a different religion than us, or whatever. They're still our neighbor. And so we are to go above and beyond when we help somebody like that. This lawyer, he was wanting to do everything exactly according to the law. In those days, the Bible, the Torah, the law meant everything. The high priest had hundreds of different laws that you had to follow. Jesus had put out several himself that he wanted people to follow. Not really laws, but this is things you're supposed to do. Matthew and Mark both parallel Luke when telling this story. And they say this lawyer is testing Jesus. Now, Mark doesn't say that the lawyer's testing Jesus. Mark just has Jesus basically commending the lawyer and saying, yeah, you do all everything according to the law, you're going to be fine. Just continue to do what you're doing. Luke uses the story of this lawyer to introduce the parable of the Good Samaritan. And it's only found this way in Luke. Now, this lawyer's training was in the Torah. The Torah is the first five books of our Bible. And it has everything in it that good observant Jews, they would know this backwards and forwards and upside down, and they could recite it without even hesitating. This lawyer had spent much of his life memorizing this stuff, following the law to the letter. He wanted to make sure he'd done everything right so he could get into heaven one day. And this question format he's asking Jesus was something that rabbis do even today. They will go back and forth asking questions and to see what the other rabbis say. And then they kind of discuss it and they form their own opinion and things like that. And this lawyer was doing the same thing here. And Jesus had just at this point told his disciples that blessed are the eyes who see the things you see. For I tell you, many prophets and kings desired to see the things which you see and didn't see them, and hear the things which you hear and didn't hear them. Now the lawyer, hearing Jesus say this, he wants to find out more, because this type of talk hadn't been heard of before, especially out in the open. A rabbi wouldn't just stand out on a street corner and talk to people and try to teach. So he comes up to Jesus and he calls him teacher. He recognizes him as being a rabbi or being a teacher. And he says, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, back then, having an inheritance was a little bit unique, because his word here as what should I do to inherit eternal life would mean that he's expecting to get it. He's also expecting to have to do things just a certain way. The inheritance process back then was up to the giver not up to the getter, the one getting the inheritance. So he was kind of being a little bit, what am I going to do? What do I have to do? In those days, when the father would give the inheritance down, the firstborn would get double portion. Everyone else below that, as long as they were boys and men, would get a single portion of the inheritance. Daughters, not so much, because daughters and wives, they didn't amount to much of anything back then. It's also possible back then to offend the person going to give you the inheritance, and they could strip the inheritance away from you and give it to someone if they seemed necessary to do that. And this lawyer, he's like, I don't want to do anything but to impress God. I want to impress God so much that he'll give me eternal life. What do I need to do? Twice in the New Testament, in the story of the Pentecost and in the story of the jailer at Philippi, this same question is asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And the corresponding answer ultimately is you believe in Jesus Christ as being Lord and Savior, and you can inherit eternal life. Now, they didn't have a lot of pretext back then of what you have to do. Basically, it was be baptized, repent, and believe. That was the three sentiments of getting eternal life, becoming a Christian. But there's a lesson here for each one of us, because we're tempted to enhance our witness to the unchurched by learning the answer to every question and be ready to answer anything that an unbeliever or an unchurched person might just ask us. We don't want to go, I don't know, but I'll find out. We don't want to say that. We want to say, oh yeah, here, you go to this scripture and yeah, this answers your question, or here's the answer you're looking for. Jesus says, what is written in the law? How do you read it? In other words, lawyer, you know the law. You know what you're talking about. What's your take on it? How do you interpret what the law is saying for you? The foundation of the Jewish faith back then relied on the Jews from being very little to doing and memorizing the scriptures. As they would do it when they had breakfast, they would do it when they had lunch, they would do it at supper, they would do it before bedtime. They would do all these scriptures. They would memorize them. They would do this all the way up until the day they died. So how do you read it? What's your take? John Wesley, the creator, if you will, of the Methodist movement, he would always get up at 4 a.m. and he would read four different Bibles, one scripture from four different translations. Two of the translations, one was Greek, in the original Greek and the original Hebrew, because he studied both languages. He says, only that away, by reading from four different Bibles, can I understand truly what the scripture is telling me. Now, I don't have that kind of discipline. 4 a.m., I'm still out to the world, but I'm not thinking about getting up and reading four different Bibles. I don't know how long he studied, but he did that every day of his life. So the lawyer, when he's asked this question, he says, well, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, with all your might, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, he gets that from Deuteronomy and from Leviticus. Leviticus is the book of laws. Now, in different Gospels, this is said a different way. In Luke, he says, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind. Deuteronomy says heart, soul, and might. Mark says heart, soul, mind, and strength. And Matthew says heart, soul, and mind. Keep in mind that these all had different connotations going on here, different meanings. The heart referred to emotions. Soul refers to vitality and consciousness. Strength refers to power and drive. Mind refers to intelligence. So Jesus could have responded by saying, it's not a matter of doing, you just got to love God understand God's grace and God will give it to you. But instead, he says, do this and you'll live. And then go and do likewise. In other words, you're understanding the law. You know what it says. Now go do it. Do what the law says. These commandments call for the love of God and neighbor, but also a third love, the love of self. The second commandment assumes that we care all about our own selves, our welfare, our own what's happening to us, and calls us to bring out that same caring to our neighbor. In other words, if we find somebody that's in need or we're going to help out, we need to help them just like it's us we're helping. That same compassion, that same strength and courage, that same wisdom. Not just go, well, I know how to help you, but I'm going to give you a little bit and then keep everything else for myself. No, God's saying we need to get rid of this us and them mentality and know that everybody's our neighbor. We take care of them just the same. So he says, you answer this correctly, do this and you'll live, go and do likewise. Now, the lawyer saying, who is my neighbor? He's skilled in debating. Obviously been in some debates with rabbis before and asking different questions, and he wants to justify himself here. He wants to see what Jesus says. And if Jesus says, you know, the same thing the lawyer's saying, the lawyer's going to get points because he's one up on the rabbis because Jesus told him that he's saying everything right. But Jesus is just telling him, just comply with the law and they'll go that away. Now, Jesus could have said, now everybody is your neighbor. And he could have just been generic and said, everybody's your neighbor. Instead, he tells us a story that lets us focus on the neighbor and not the fence that we're looking at our neighbor through. And when we don't see the neighbor clearly, we're only focusing on the fence, then we're not really truly seeing the whole picture here. So in that day, the Samaritans was not liked at all by the Jews, and sometimes vice versa. Jesus' story could come from 2 Chronicles 28, where in that story, Samaritans had rescued Judeans who had been defeated in battle. And they took care of them, they fed them, they clothed them, they took care of their wounds, they brought them back home to Jericho. And this is kind of like what the Samaritan traveler is doing in Jesus' story. He says a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell in the hands of the robbers who stripped him, beat him, left him half dead. Now, you shouldn't be too surprised if you've seen this road. Jerusalem is on a tall mountain. And so getting up there is either uphill or downhill, obviously, but it's a very treacherous road. It's got a lot of winding paths and like that. A lot of places where people could hide and ambush you and rob you. And so it's a bad road. Now, the road also narrows in places to where you might only get maybe a cart through or something. And if you're trying to pass, then you have to stop. You've got to negotiate getting around and all. And it could be, no matter if it's a nice day or a bad day, there was always wind blowing, so you might even get knocked off of the mountain and go down the side. And that's not a nice place to be in. There's lots of places you could fall off of the edge, lots of places that you could be preyed on, ambushers or whatever. Now, most people in those days, when they did travel that road, they traveled in groups because usually thieves would attack one person or maybe two, but a group of people they wouldn't try to attack because, you know, there's safety in numbers, they say. So in this way, the traveler, by going on his own, he's pretty much asking for it. He has brought the problem on himself. If he had been a little more cautious, he would have joined other people going down the mountain, but instead he went on his own. He chose to go by himself, and he paid dearly for that decision. The robbers stripped him, beat him, and left him half dead alongside of the road. Now, as it would happen, three men passing by. First one's a priest. And we would expect that the priest, being a holy man and a clergyman, he would stop and help because, you know, priests will do that. They're out to help people. But instead, he passes by on the other side. Now, there's a lot of reasons the priest might have done that. For one, the wounded man may not be just wounded. He also might be dead. In those days, nobody could touch a dead person because then you became unclean. And then you had to go this cleanliness route of being prepared again and then sanctified by the priest, the high priest, and all of this before you could be deemed clean again. You couldn't even go into the city. You couldn't go back home to your family. You were cast out. The Torah law prohibits priests from touching a dead body no matter what, period, end of story. You don't do it. Not even at a funeral, you don't do it. The priest might have been headed to the temple to conduct services. He maybe didn't want to be late, so he didn't have time to work with this guy. The priest had other duties. The priest might have been fearing he was going to get ambushed, just like this guy did. He didn't want to be inept, same thing. Maybe he just didn't want to get hands dirty, because the priests, they dressed up pretty good back then. So in order to help the wounded man, he'd have to get his clothes dirty and all. But with the wounded man's life at stake, these kind of seem a little trivial, but then, you know, that's the way priests are, I guess. Then a Levite comes by. A Levite was a priest helper, kind of an associate pastor, if you will. And they were both holy men. Now the Levite didn't stop either, probably for similar reasons that the priest. Then Jesus says a Samaritan came along, and this doesn't surprise us because Samaritans, even though they didn't like Jews and all, they pretty much would help anybody. Like I told earlier about the Judeans, they helped them out. They didn't have to. But we can be surprised that Jesus is talking about a Samaritan in one of his stories here. Now, the Levite and the priest, we understand the Samaritan, maybe he was a merchant. Maybe he was on his way to Jerusalem to do some trading or whatever. He had a donkey or a mule or something. But he stops and helps. And Jesus here does not come down one notch from his story by saying anything about the Samaritans, but because the Jews had no use for him. But it had to do with their history. But this Samaritan wasn't just, you know, a special person. He was an ordinary person. And to the Jews, he was an outcast. But Jesus says he stops and helps the fallen man. He's at risk being attacked himself. He gets off his animal. He helps the man onto his own saddle. And by the time he does this, he's got his hands dirty. He's got blood on his clothes. He's got dirt on his clothes. He walks out in front of, instead of riding his animal now, he has to walk the animal the way to Jerusalem. Now, back in those days, important people didn't walk. They rode. Servants walked. Servants never rode an animal. Ordinary people would walk. The Samaritan had been riding, obviously, when he came upon the wounded man, but now he has to walk and he takes on the role of a servant. He's got to lead that donkey or that mule, whatever, to Jerusalem. This would trouble a lot of people, and they wouldn't want to be bothered by it. But the Samaritan took the wounded man. He took him to an inn. He told the innkeeper. He gave him 2 denarii. A denarii in those days was worth about $100. It was a day's wages. So this man might have been wealthy. We don't know. He gave him $200 to take care of this man. He says, I'll pay you even more when I get back because I want to make sure this guy's taken care of. And that would be the end of the story. Now, it's a tough story for preachers to handle because what does that say? If I read this story to you and I tell you what it's all about, then that's kind of like, well, am I going to tell you you've got to pull off for every person broke down on the side of the road and then you've got to take care of their car repairs? Or you're going to pick up hitchhikers and you're going to take them wherever they want to go and you're going to pay their way? Or you're going to pick up a drunk and take them to a hotel and pay for their room and their board and get them food? No, I mean, if I'm telling you to do this, that's not right, because nobody, if any one of us tried it, we'd be broke within a day. Some a little shorter than that. But I can't tell you to do these things. This isn't what the point of the story is. If I told you to pick up every hitchhiker, eventually you're going to get hurt, because not everyone in today's society is a good person. I would never forgive myself if you got that point and then you went and got hurt. That would cut me to the core. But on the other hand, when Jesus told the story, he was telling this lawyer to go and do likewise. And it's clear that Jesus wants us to go and do likewise. But then, like the Samaritan, what do we need to do? First, the Samaritan saw the man. He could have averted his eyes. He could have said, yeah, I don't see you, and walked on around and kept going, because, you know, everyone loves a train wreck, but I'm not going to stop and help. I don't have time. Years ago, I had got my first CPR certification, and I was standing in line at Walmart out here to buy some stuff, and I looked about four or five registers down, and there's an elderly woman laying on the floor. And my first thought was, what's wrong with that picture? That floor's gotta be cold and dirty. Why is she laying on the floor? And then I realized, oh, she needs help. I stepped out of line, went over, there was three people there. Two was Walmart associates, one was the woman's sister. And I identified myself, as my training had taught me to do. I'm trained in CPR and first aid. Can I help? Oh, yeah. And turned out the woman had had a heart attack. And so I made sure I got 911, and it all came out all right. But during that, people would walk by and go, there's someone on the floor. And they just walk right on by. They wouldn't stop. Can I help? Anything. I had one young nursing student stop. She identified herself. She says, can I help in any way? I said, yeah, keep her vitals. You know, let me know if, you know, her blood pressure drops or anything. You let me know. I'm waiting on the paramedics to get here. I was ready to jump in and do CPR. The thing is, nobody wanted to help. And if anyone has taken CPR training, that's part of your training, because there's a lot of people that, I don't want to do this. I don't want to get involved. In fact, in Indiana, well, in all the states, there's what's called the Good Samaritan Law. And it's based on this parable right here. The Good Samaritan Law says, as long as you're doing everything within your abilities to do, you can't be sued. I had the ability, I was certified to do CPR and first aid. If something had went south, I could not have been sued because I had done everything. If a person is a doctor, a lawyer, a paramedic, or not a lawyer, a doctor, a paramedic, a nurse, where they get paid to do this kind of stuff, Good Samaritan Law does not cover them, because they are trained to do just that. And if they do something wrong outside of their abilities, they can be sued. It's called malpractice. So first, the Samaritan saw the man. He opened his eyes. He seen what was needed. He then was moved with pity. The Greeks used the word for bowels for this. They call it gut love. And then he did what he could do to help. In this case, was bandage the guy up, get him on his donkey, take him to Jerusalem, and get him some professional help. And that was a lot that this man had to do. But then, just like in verse 37, then, go and do likewise, is what Jesus tells us. After the lawyer's first answer, Jesus says, do this and you'll live. And after the second answer, he says, go and do likewise. And the first answer, Jesus is telling him, yes, you can find eternal life. In the second, he gave no promise about eternal life. He says he didn't have the Samaritan did not calculate a reward. Anyone who shows mercy in order to gain a reward would therefore not be doing likewise. They'd be looking for monetary gain. Jesus was already doing likewise. He was despised. Even as the Samaritan was despised in the story, Jesus was despised because he healed the sick. He made sacrifices to himself to save sinners. He was the embodiment of the person he calls us to be. Now, with whom do we identify in this parable? Some people identify with the wounded man. Other people identify with the Samaritan. And you all, when you read the story, you know who you identify with. Maybe you identify with the priest or the Levite. And it's all personal preference how you identify. Jesus doesn't expect us to help everybody, but he expects us to help somebody. Maybe not everyone, but we know who we need to help. We need to care about that person. We need to feel their pain. We need to render assistance and to help them as we're able to do. And for each of us, if we did that, what a different world this would be. You probably heard this story, but it's worth retelling. Two people are walking on a beach. They saw a number of starfish that had washed up on the shore, and they were in danger of dying. And one of the people picked up a starfish, tossed it back in the water. The other person said, "That isn't going to make a difference." You know that, don't you? The first person picked up another starfish, and he tossed it into the water, and he said, "You know what? Just made a difference to that one." None of us can love everyone, but we can love someone. None of us can help everyone, but each of us can help someone. And that's what our gospel truth is about today. And I hope that you got a lesson out of that. It's our Lord's message for today. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. There's a lot to cover in such a short time, but I think we got the point, Lord. And just who our neighbor is and who we're supposed to love, and just we thank you, Lord, for that. We just ask that you'll help us to ingrain that in our being so that we can continue to go out and do likewise. We thank you for this, Lord. We thank you for it. We ask you to continue to bless us as we're going to, whether we're going to lunch or we're going to breakfast, whatever. Maybe we're just going back to our apartments. We just ask that you put a hedge of protection around us and just continue to bless us and keep us, Lord. We ask this in your Son, Jesus' precious name. Amen. Go out this week, be a blessing and be blessed, because the more you're a blessing, the more you will be blessed. Thank you all for coming. We will see you all again next Sunday.
Thank you.
Thank you.